So John chapter 21, and Kathy's going to read from verses 1 to 14, and then I'll read to the end. So, Kathy.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm glad to," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. John's going to come and preach that passage to us now.
Great. Thank you very much, Dan. And it's lovely to see so many people here. I echo Dan's welcome. If this is the first time you've joined us, it's great to see you. And hopefully the Lord will speak to you during this time as well as he speaks to each one of us personally. Let's just begin with prayer. Let's just ask for the Lord's help as we come to study his word now. Our loving Father, we just bow in your presence. Lord, you know each one of us by name. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, even that we might hear your voice, knowing that you're speaking directly to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, Father, lead us and guide us, we pray, from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin by showing you a video, if I can. I don't know if it's going to work. I'm trying to run before I can walk in many ways. So I want to see if I can show you this video. This is the video that's part of it's the trailer for Two Ways to Live. And it basically helps Christians explain the gospel very simply. The problem is when we become a Christian, we know so much about the gospel that sometimes it's all a fog and we don't really know or are able to communicate what it means to be a Christian. This lasts for about 2 or 3 minutes. It's the trailer. This is a mock conversation of how sometimes we get it wrong trying to explain the gospel. So I'll see if I can play this. If it doesn't work, we'll go back to plan B.
Most of us have been in the situation where chatting with someone and the conversation comes around to religion and then to Christianity. The opportunity arises for us to explain to them something of what we believe. We're caught a bit off guard. We're not that used to putting these sorts of things into words, and the result is not exactly what we'd have hoped for.
So, how was your weekend?
Oh, it was fairly ordinary. Saturday afternoon we had a thing at Allison's folks and just stayed at home Saturday night. Church on Sunday was pretty good though.
Church? I didn't know you went to church.
Yeah, almost every Sunday.
Why would a sensible bloke like yourself go to church? I mean, does the wife make you?
No. I go because it's my choice. I go because I'm a Christian. Do you know what I mean?
I wouldn't have the foggiest. Enlighten me, comrade.
Okay, well, being a Christian is all about following Christ.
Following him where?
Sorry?
Where? Where? Following where?
To heaven, I guess, which is where God is.
Right, so if you're a good little boy, you go to heaven.
No. Well, yes. No. It's not about what you do. It's more about what God has done. It's about having a relationship with Jesus where he's your friend and not some big ogre. It's not about rules and stuff, though. It's more about knowing that forgiveness. But not that you don't try and do the right thing, but that's when you get the Holy Spirit. But that comes after you're a Christian.
Sorry, mate, you've lost me. Holy what?
Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's God's presence enabling you to do the right thing. But that's not really the essence of it either. Look, Jesus died for our sins. That's got to be the biggest thing about being a Christian.
Right, so how can you follow someone when he's dead?
Well, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. The resurrection? You heard of it? That's also a big part of being a Christian is believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And that he's coming again, so you've got to be ready. And so you try and keep doing what's good and trying to obey him, and you walk in the truth, and it makes a huge difference to your life. Like, it's made a big difference to my life, and you want to be more like Jesus, and after a while you change to be like him, and God's in there working, and you want to, you find you want to pray more and read more, but I'm not very good at that.
Very good at what?
At explaining any of this.
Hopefully you could see that. I wasn't too sure if you could see that or not. Can you see me, guys? Hold on, can you see me? Can you hear me? Not convinced this technology is working, but hopefully you managed to see that okay. It's quite an amusing clip about people who are Christians. We've been Christians for many years, and we're not always the clearest at explaining the gospel. This morning, we're going to finish our course, our study in the Gospel of John. It's been a very good course. I've thoroughly enjoyed preparing this. And this morning, we bring this series to an end. We began it about a year ago, looking at the person and work of Jesus, being impressed by who he is. And last week, you remember, we We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We were rejoicing in the fact that he rose from the dead, his sacrifice has been accepted, all our sins have been forgiven, and he is alive. He is alive today. But what happens after the resurrection? We're clear on the resurrection. We love the resurrection. But what happens afterwards? Well, in that short video, we were reminded that one of the basic things is, as a Christian, now that he is risen, we follow him. We follow Jesus. It's as simple as that. But when you explain it to somebody, follow him where? What does it mean? How can you follow him if he's dead? Well, he's risen. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's what we're looking at this morning. When you come to chapter 21, it's basically Jesus recommissioning of the disciples. He's risen from the dead. These people were once fishermen, and Jesus is now about to recommission them, not just Peter, but all of the disciples. There's been some debate, really, about the authenticity of chapter 21. Should it actually be there, this whole chapter? Because if you look at the end of chapter 20, that seems a very good way to finish, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Remember, that was the whole theme of the whole series. It would end nicely there. And then you have this chapter 21. Some people have questioned the validity of this. Some people say it was added afterwards because John, the rumor was going around that Jesus would return before John, the beloved disciple, died. And therefore, it would have done a great deal of damage to the church and to their faith had John died and Jesus not returned. So John writes this to clarify that, to say, well, he never said that. This is what he said. It was none of your business, Peter. It was really that. So he writes this. But that's one view. Another view is it's very much written by John. It's in the same style, and therefore it was written at the same time. We simply do not know. But we can learn a lot from chapter 21 about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian after the resurrection. The Christian life doesn't stop at the resurrection with us just rejoicing in the fact that we are saved, in the fact that there is hope beyond the grave. The resurrection is a stepping stone to us following Jesus. It's because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive today, we can follow him today, we can serve him, we can continue his work. And that's what we are considering this morning. Dan, when he preached on the last chapter, already gave us a taste of this, where Jesus says in chapter 20, verse 20, after this he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But Jesus says something very significant in verse 21 of chapter 20. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So chapter 21 is very much a good follow-up to the resurrection. The resurrection is not the end. Following Jesus means gospel ministry, preaching the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, he is risen again, and that everybody needs to hear that message, but they need to repent and they need to believe. That was Jesus' ministry. That was how he began. He preached. And yet, that's not what you find the disciples doing in chapter 21. At first glance, in chapter 21, they appear to be bored. We're told there's seven of them there, and they're in Galilee, and it's almost as if they've got nothing to do. And so Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and the rest of them are not saying, well, I'm too busy doing whatever I'm doing. It's almost as if, yeah, we'll go with you. We're not really doing much. And they go back to their old ways. Is that what's happening here? We simply don't know for certain. But we were told, and Jesus told them, that they had to go to Galilee, because at Galilee they would meet Jesus. And this is now the third time. Let me remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew 26. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then when he had risen, go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. there you will see him. And later on, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So this is where they are. Sea of Tiberias is basically another name for the Sea of Galilee. And they're there. And perhaps that's why there's seven of them. Because when Jesus called them, they were fishermen. It's where these seven lived, in the sea, at the Sea of Galilee. So perhaps they're not being rebellious, forgetting that Jesus is risen and going back to their old way of life. Perhaps it's just more therapeutic. Well, while we're waiting, let's do some fishing. We don't know. But what is happening here? Chapter 21 acts as an epilogue, where sometimes you used to see this, certainly in programs in the 1970s, where at the end of whatever happened, there was an epilogue, and it was how all the loose ends were tied up, and whether this they rode off into the sunset or whatever. The epilogue pulls it all together. It tidies everything up. And chapter 21 does that. The resurrection is not the end. The commissioning of the disciples, the fulfillment of gospel ministry is really what is needed here. So in this encounter, this is a recommissioning of not just Peter, as we see him being reinstated, but it's a recommissioning of all the disciples. You remember when Jesus first called them, they were at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came along, we are told in Matthew 4, when he first called them. From that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And remember, and this is what Jesus wants them to remember, their first calling, "Come follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. It was always Jesus' desire that when he called them, it wasn't for the 3 years that he was with them and then they go back to their fishing. He called them then to be fishers of men, to preach the good news of the gospel, that people might hear that good news and be saved and also become followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wants them to do. Jesus began his ministry by preaching the kingdom of heaven, that it was near. Jesus now wants them and you and I to not just rejoice in the resurrection, but to be involved in gospel ministry. And what you have in chapter 21 is not just Jesus coming along to them in their business, blessing their business by causing them to catch 153 fish. He comes along to them, and in what's happening here, it's like a parable, an enacted parable, which illustrates their call to mission. That what's happening here is a picture of what Jesus wants for them. I hope that makes sense to you. So I want to look at two things that Jesus wants to communicate in what's happening here. It's not just an encounter where Jesus blesses their business, gives them breakfast, reinstates Peter, end of story. Behind all of this is the importance of following Jesus, of what it means to be a Christian. And that's what I want us to look at in the moments that remain. So first of all, I'll go through these fairly quickly. So first of all, I want to look at fishing with Jesus. And by fishing, I mean fishing for men. What it means to be successful in ministry. Jesus comes to them while they are fishing. Very symbolic of the first calling. He takes them back to this first calling to catch men. Up till now, even now, they haven't caught any physical fish. That they're not so great at fishing, after all. And here we see, I want to see the first thing under what it means to be successful in gospel ministry. So first of all, success in mission. They toiled under their own strength that night and didn't catch anything. And the man on the shore, who they don't know, says to them, "Cast on this side and you'll catch fish." It's strange that they obey the stranger at this time. They don't know who it is. Maybe it's just like sometimes another fisherman will advise another fisherman, "Why don't you try over there? You might catch something there." Whatever the reason is, maybe they think he can see something that they can't see, but they obey. and they catch many fish. Look at verse 11. It was full of large fish, 153. And they're awestruck. John thinks about this. Peter clothes himself, makes himself decent. He is so joyful. They realize this is the Lord. It's the type of thing he would do. And they run to him. But this incident, this very incident, would have taken them back to another miraculous catch of fish, a reminder to leave all and to catch men. You remember in Luke 5, he and his companions, Peter, were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They've been here before. Jesus blessing them in the boat as fishermen. What they do next is they pull their boat to shore and leave all and follow him. That's basically what Jesus is doing here again. He's reminding them of their mission to catch men. It is they leave all and they are to follow him. And today we see a very important principle. If we are to catch men, if we are to be successful in gospel ministry, we will need the Lord's help. Do this, do that, go there, don't go there. We will need him to bless. We need him to draw the fish to us. We're not great at this. No person is great at being an evangelist, even the man we saw in the video. We're clumsy. We get it wrong. We know too much of the gospel. We end up just confusing. We really need the Lord in fishing for men and preaching the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for people's sins, rose again, and if we believe and trust in him, we will be saved and go to heaven, and we will know him on a daily basis. We need the Lord's help to communicate all of that. It is he who catches people, who catches fish. We need him to go ahead of us, preparing the way. And they need to know this as they embark on this new mission, as we will see how successful they will be in the book of Acts, which follows on from the Gospel of John. As Peter preaches, 3,000 fish, 3,000 people are added to the church. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus at work. And it's great to know that none of us are experts at gospel fishing. Peter, Jesus here is speaking to failures, Peter, and to Thomas, who doubted him, and the rest ran away from him. It's great to know that Jesus chooses the weakest of people to be involved in gospel ministry, and success depends on him. He knows the fish, he draws them to us, and we are there just to explain. Secondly, the scope of mission you see in this passage as well. John emphasizes the number of fish they caught. He mentions it 3 times in this passage. Verse 6, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 8, towing the net full of fish. And then verse 11, it was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. It's Jesus' desire to know that when we catch fish, we catch many fish. Jesus said that when he died and rose again, the kingdom of God would grow, like a small seed planted that would grow to become a great tree. Today, more than 2,000 years later since Jesus died and rose again, the church has grown. Even today, people will repent and believe the good news of Jesus, and they will be added to the church. It's the most exciting thing. Brother and sister, we're on the side of victory. We might struggle in evangelism. We might wish to see more people saved, but God is at work. Jesus is at work. And the fish it has to grow. Some people have come up with fanciful ideas for the 153. One of the early church historians, whatever, Jerome, had said that 153 were 153 different fish. Every fish was different. Well, I would question whether that's the case. I think we're just meant to mention there's a lot of fish that's caught here. The nets were almost breaking. Jesus will spell out to them the scope of their mission. Even at this point, They're still thinking about Israel only. Jesus will meet them again in Acts chapter 1 as they met together, verse 6. Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, he says to them. But notice what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 153 fish. Your scope of ministry is not just in the Sea of Galilee, but it will be further afield. And right up until the day of Pentecost, they didn't get this. Our scope of mission is not just our family and friends. It's people who are different from us. And Jesus is basically saying, I've risen from the dead. And I want to remind you that it's about catching fish now. You need to go out and you need to depend on me. You will fail in your own strength. And you need to go to into all the world, into East Finchley, into Glasgow, Cardiff, wherever you happen to live or minister. It may be a factory, it may be an office up the town, whenever you're back at work. That's your mission field. That's where you fish. And you're there knowing the Lord's leading and guiding. Say something to them. Speak to them. Share the good news of the gospel with them. Even if you're clumsy, I can save them. So Jesus wants us to know that after his resurrection, the Christian life is about fishing with Jesus. Gospel ministry, evangelism. Secondly, it's not only a corporate thing we do with the church or we do even personally. It's a personal thing about following Jesus. So the second thing I want us to note is following Jesus. We have to follow him every day. Following Jesus will determine our success in fishing for Jesus. If we don't follow him, then we will have no desire to share the good news. So following Jesus is a daily pursuit. Now, how do we do this? Very quickly, I'm going to run through this. What's involved in following Jesus? It's mentioned twice in this passage. He's risen from the dead, and he says, follow me. He says this twice. First of all, then, I'll just give you these as bullet points, and you can think these things through. What does it mean after the resurrection? What does it mean for us today? We've seen it. We must be involved in gospel ministry to fish for men. It wasn't just their commission, it's ours. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what's meant? How do we actually follow Jesus in doing this? First of all, we are told, and we see in this passage, we are to love Jesus. Here we come to the reinstatement of Peter. And you couldn't imagine Jesus going to heaven and not doing this to Peter. Peter loved the Lord. He was very impulsive. He was prepared to do anything for him. And Jesus knows that he has disowned him three times. And Jesus, you just couldn't imagine him ascending to heaven and not reinstating Peter. He'd been left on the scrap heap. It's something he has to do. Peter failed the Lord three times when he was asked, do you know him? No, I know nothing. I don't know the man. And so forth. And therefore, three times, the Lord cleans his slate, as it were, doing away with them. Much is made of the words, do you love me, agape, filio, thinking of something theological behind that. It's more likely to be the case that it's just John's style of writing. He's simply asking, do you love me? Now, what was Peter's sin? Peter's sin was pride. He thought he could do things himself. But he was ready to die for the Lord. But his pride got in the way. Watch me, Lord. I can do this. And Jesus comes and he says to him, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know what Jesus means by these. Is he talking about these other disciples? Or is he talking about these fish? Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than these disciples? There's various debates. It could be these disciples, because you remember Peter at one time says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He compares himself with the rest of the disciples. And he says, they might fail you, Lord, but I won't fail you. I am better than they are. And the Lord has to come and challenge him and says, do you really love me more than them? Are you better than them? And Peter knows he's not. but he still loves the Lord. If it's these fish he's talking about, he's basically, the fish represented Peter's whole way of life. Do you love me better than your job? Do you love me better than the thing that brings you money? Do you love me better than fishing, hobby, career, or whatever? Either way, Peter has to be asked if he still loves Jesus. Because Peter didn't want to crucify Jesus. It just wasn't on his agenda. The Jesus that Peter loved when Jesus was alive was a different Jesus from the one that Jesus actually was. Jesus always had to go to the cross. And perhaps even today, you're not disappointed with Jesus, but Jesus, you feel, well, he's not as I expected. He's not always there. Or perhaps you doubt, you don't really know Jesus. And the Lord would come to us and say, do you love me? Do you love me better than anything? Better than your job or your career? Do you love Jesus more than anything? As a pastor, as a full-time Christian worker, I have to keep reminding myself, it's not just about service. It's not just about sermons. It's not just about Bible study. It's not just about pastoral visitation. Behind all of this is my love for Jesus. If you do not love Jesus, even as a Christian, even though you might be serving, you're failing. Jesus died, he rose again. And what he wants from us most of all is that we know him and we love him. And Jesus reinstates Peter. It's a great challenge right at the beginning after his resurrection for you and I. Not do you serve me? Are you a great evangelist? Are you involved in fishing for men? But do you love me? Secondly, what involves in following Jesus? Well, it's simply following Jesus. It's mentioned twice in verse 19 and 22. Follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus has told us earlier, as he tells Peter, the cost of following him. Look at verse 19. Jesus basically told Peter how he would die. People would lead him by the hand. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Imagine hearing that how you're going to die. And then Jesus says, follow me. In other words, follow me to your death. He'd already said this was the cost of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus with a cross on our back, going to our own death. Lucille showed me a book yesterday, and she says, what do you think of this book? I'm thinking of buying it. I don't know much about it. Do you know the author? I can't remember who the authors were. I'd never heard of them. And I can't even remember the name of the book, but I remember something of the strapline. And the strapline talked about whatever it said, and then it finished with building the life you want. In other words, this is the book that will float your boat, that will give you the life you want. And I said to Lucille, that's not even a biblical concept. The life you want is a life of death. Jesus says, you die to self. It's not about your glory. It's not about your happiness, your joy. It's about following Jesus with a cross on our back. Nobody wants that. Naturally, we shun that life. To follow Jesus is hard. But to follow Jesus means death to ourselves, to our money, to our plans, to our agenda. It's always Jesus first. If there's no prayer, no service, no dying, there is no following. It's as simple as that. We're simply taking a walk. We're not following Jesus. To follow Jesus means to die to ourselves. Thirdly, we see in this, it's about personal ministry. When we follow Jesus, it's personal. Peter has just been recommissioned by Jesus. He's in the know about his life, about his death, about how he's to follow. And then what he does is he takes his eye off himself and he then begins to focus on the beloved disciple, possibly John, and basically says, great, Jesus, you've told me about me. What about him? And Jesus basically says, what is that to you? And that basically means mind your own business. It's as clear as that. He says, what I'm going to do with him has got nothing to do with you. It's the reminder that we serve Jesus personally. It's a personal ministry. We have our own gifts and our own abilities. And we must not be sidetracked by the ministry of others, by being concerned with their lack of commitment, perhaps. Believe you me, that can be so discouraging. If you took your eye off what you should be doing and begin to focus on the ministry of others. Lord, what about him? They don't serve as good as I do. They're not at the prayer meeting. And it can discourage you, especially as a pastor. Lord, I'm producing disciples. Lord, they're not following as much as they should. And the Lord would come and say, you serve me. And there's an old song, isn't there? I like the old songs. They say it. Sometimes the songs can be so fanciful. There's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. 'Tis the task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Yield work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service loyal true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. I think we need to hear that again as Christians. There's a work that only you can do. You have gifts and abilities that no one else has in the church. Your ministry is your ministry. And we must not be sidetracked by being concerned about others' ministries. We all have different gifts and different abilities. But we are commissioned by the Lord. Peter's ministry and John's ministry would be very different. Peter would be a pastor, a shepherd. John would be a prophet, a writer. Peter would be a preacher. John would be a writer. Peter would die in agony and in the passion of martyrdom. John would live to a great age and pass away in quiet serenity. Their lives would be different. Their ministries would be different. It's wrong, therefore, for Peter to say, Lord, what about him? To be concerned with the ministry of others when we have our own ministry. Your calling and gifting is different from mine. Your instincts. You may have certain convictions in certain matters that might not coincide with my own. But we must thank God for everyone and work with them. So fourthly, love the church. You have a personal ministry and you are to love the church. Jesus, when he reinstates Peter, tells him to feed and care for the sheep and for the lambs. He mentions this three times. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep then. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And this is such an important thing. Sometimes I've met Christians who love the Lord, who love the gospel, but don't like other Christians. They struggle with other Christians. They struggle with the local church. Can I ask you, do you love the local church? Do you want the best for the sheep that they're fed and cared for? Do you love the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the ministry leaders, every member of the church equally? Do you love the Christian friends of East Finchley Baptist Church? Feed. This is more pastoral than evangelistic. Feed my sheep. Look after the sheep. I don't believe that's just to Peter or just to the pastor. It's to every one of us. So to follow Jesus means to love the church. And lastly, and with this I'm finished. Remember the goal. Remember the goal. I love the way this parable, enacted parable to teach the disciples ends. It ends with Jesus cooking a meal for them and invites them to join him. Meals are always significant in the Bible. They speak of fellowship. You invite people for meals. It's to have fellowship. It's not to show off your culinary skills. Jesus wasn't interested in whether they liked his fish, whether it was marinated and whatever. It was about fellowship. But it was also about celebration. Bring the fish you have caught. In other words, your fishing is ended, bring the fruit of your labors. And it's a great picture here. The disciples are welcomed home after catching fish, albeit down to Jesus. And that's what evangelism is. It's down to Jesus. Here we see a picture of the end of the age, because Jesus, the book of John ends with the return of Jesus. What does it matter what I do with him when I return? He specifically mentions his returns. We can easily miss it in John chapter 1. And at this return, there will be a new banquet. And it's one of the greatest pictures, isn't it? A banquet. When all is said and done, there will be this heavenly banquet. Not speaking of fellowship, but of celebration. The last fish has been caught. And we reap the rewards. We need to keep that goal in our mind. This is not the end, but we work towards that. There's a story told by R.T. Kendall. It must be a true story because it's got historical figures in it. It's told of a missionary who'd been in Africa for 40 years and was going home to America. They'd served there as a missionary for 40 years, and the ship was coming into New York Harbor. On the same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt. And on the band was a peer playing for him. And he'd been big game hunting in Africa for a few days. And when he returned, this band was playing before the gathered crowds. The missionary, I read, says, was feeling sorry for himself, but went on to pray. He says, "Lord, 40 years I've been serving you." And then one man spends 3 weeks or whatever in Africa, and the band plays for him. He comes home and look at the welcome he gets. Then the Lord says, "But you're not home yet." It's one of the greatest truths that one day we're not home yet. There's no band will play for us. There's no meal in celebration. The government won't rejoice in the work that we're doing. The heroes in this country are the NHS. And that may be true, but the heroes in the eyes of the Lord are fishers of men. And we must remember the goal. He goes to prepare a meal for us, a wedding banquet. And we must rejoice in this, that blessed are those who are invited to the wedding of the Lamb. And we look forward to that. But before this meal, there's work to be done. Fishing with Jesus, success in mission, means following him, obedience to him. Scope of mission means many and varied fish. Following Jesus means loving him, dying to self to follow him. We have our own ministries. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. We must love the local church, working together in the gospel, remembering that one day, like Sandra, whose faith has now been turned to sight, she has been involved in the fishing of men for many years. We will join her. We will join many great saints in glory. And we long for that great feast more than a breakfast at the side of the Sea of Galilee, but where every tribe and tongue are gathered. This is how the Gospel of John ends. This is our ministry. Does that make sense, folks? Is that not a great way to end this gospel? There's a work for us to do. We don't just say that was a great series. Lord, help me to become a fisher of men. Use my weakness and my failure.